Thank you for listening to this message preached at Life Changes Church in Cape Town, South Africa. Our prayer is that as you listen to this inspiring message, your life will be transformed to love Jesus more passionately and equipped to do His will more fervently.
Good evening, everybody. It's so nice to see so many brilliant faces back from holiday, so many friends coming in, just new people. It was phenomenal for me to see. For those of you who don't know, my name is Tyler. I lead the youth here at Life Changes and also have the privilege of leading a life group. A lot of my guys here, and it really excites me to see people falling in love with Jesus. It really is the most exciting thing in the world for me. We had a prayer and fasting evening on Wednesday evening, and it's not often you see salvations at a prayer and fasting thing. But we saw salvations on Wednesday night. We saw a girl ran out of the church. She was late, so she didn't realize it ended so late. She ran out of the church. She didn't quite know what happened to her that evening, but she looked at me and she just went, "I felt it! I finally felt it!" And she opened the door and left. We did get her phone number, so we'll definitely follow up on that one and explain what she felt. It's just amazing to see how God is impacting lives in this town, in Tableview, in the suburb, and in the city. And so I have the privilege of preaching a word tonight. And I was just, as Gabe and the eldership asked me to preach tonight, I just sat in my room and I said, "God, what word do you want to speak over Life Changes to kick off 2013? And for many of you who know, 2013 for many of us have started in some interesting ways, but I just felt God speak this. And so what I speak tonight is hopefully what I'm trusting God to do is a launching pad for this year. Is that as we bounce off a launching pad, I don't know for those of you who have ever done swimming, I was never very gifted at that in my life. I was always a guy, I always thought I was winning, but I was just a lap behind. It was terrible. But I was never gifted at swimming, and I was always petrified of the diving board. Like, it was something that freaked me out. Every time I dived, I belly flopped. It was the way things worked. Eventually, after a year of swimming in grade 8, they said to me, "Please don't come back. We've had enough of you." So I joined the chess club. But so we started doing, and I just have that picture tonight of as you dive off a diving board, as that there's that springing off a diving board that God is going to catapult us into the waters of what He wants to do this year. And so I thought I'd kick off this evening with a quick story, and it'll launch into what I want to speak about tonight. But last year, for those of you who don't know, we went to Zimbabwe. As a church, we went with another church called Dr. Darren Bloemfontein. We took a team up to Zim, and it was a massively powerful time. But before that, for those of you who don't know, if you're going to another country, you need a passport. And Gabe told me that 3 weeks before we went. So I went very quickly to the passport department, and I went with Sam. There is Sam. Don't worry, Jake. It was before you guys were dating. So went with Sam. She also went with us to Zim. And we needed to get our passports. So as we were driving there, traffic in those areas, we went to Belleville because it would be the quickest. Traffic there is not great. There's a lot of taxis that are quite keen to knock your car off the road. And it's just not a great experience driving there. So we drove there. It's quite stressful. Sam was a bit stressed about her car. A couple of those swerving in and out. And we got there, so that was quite hectic. We got there. As we got out the car, there was a puddle there. And as Sam got out the car, phone falls in the water. You know, it's like, and then you're just like, this is a terrible day. You're like, you're just finished. And so the phone falls in the water. Then we go into a cafe, which they said to us was the entrance for the department. Wasn't the entrance for the department. It was a guy trying to sell us some form of airtime or something. So he got us in there. Then more irritated, just one of those really frustrating experiences. We finally got upstairs, then we went to the one desk, they sent us to another desk, and it just was you were there and you were like, "I don't want to be here, I'm tired of this," you're frustrated. And I think for many of us, we go through experiences in life where things frustrate us. That's a very simple story of frustration, but even situations in our lives where we're just not happy about the situation we're in. There's other times in our lives where we are massively joyful about where we're at. I'm sure when Dean and Cindy were in Utrecht and Switzerland and all these places, they were loving it. Like, there's those moments, but there are also those moments of difficulty. And so we got our papers and that kind of thing, did that, and then we went to go give our things in, and we sat next to a woman that was with her daughter, and they had a little boy with them. And as I sat next to this woman, Sam was with me, I just started chatting to her, and she looked me in the eyes, she had tears in her eyes, I'm not too sure why. And she just said to me, "I lost my son a few months ago." My son was killed. I think he was stabbed, if I remember correctly. And I had the opportunity to sit next to a woman and pray for her and show her who Jesus was, who had just lost her son, because a phone had fallen in the water, because we had gone into the wrong shop, because traffic was hectic. And all of a sudden, God uses this opportunity to put us next to a woman who needs the love of God. Just a magnificent thing. And I was thinking about that this afternoon, and God just broke my heart towards that. So if we can put the slideshow up. The title of my sermon tonight is Position for a Purpose. And I believe that us as a corporate church, and as well as individuals, have all been positioned where we are in life for a specific purpose. God has placed us there. So if you have your Bibles with you, can you turn to Colossians 1? 24, and I'm just going to pray as you guys do that. Father, I'm trusting you for a radical revelation of who you are tonight, Jesus. I thank you, God, that we do not come here on a Sunday, and we don't come to church for the sake of coming to church or for the sake of warming seats, God. We want to see your face. We want to fall more in love with you. And Jesus, I'm realizing more and more that I need you more and more. And so tonight, God, as your word is preached, I pray that revelation would pour into hearts. That your life would pour into hearts, Jesus. We're expecting for what you've got, Jesus. So Colossians 1:24, this letter is written by a guy named Paul. He's quite a prominent guy in the Bible. Really, like, he wrote a lot of the New Testament. Very, very prominent man. And he writes this letter to the church in Colossae. And it starts like this, this particular portion. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." I don't hear of many men that rejoice in their sufferings. But Paul rejoices in his sufferings. "And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body." Can we turn to the next slide? The scripture will be on the screen. If you guys can just turn over for me. "For the sake of his body, that is the church. Of which I," for this is Paul speaking, "I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you." We go to the next slide. "To make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." And so the first portion of scripture I want to stick on to, you guys can go to the last slide, is where it says, of which Paul is speaking, and he says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God." So Paul's life was stewarded by God. We've done series on stewarding money, on stewarding all these things. As humans, we're called to do that well by God. But God says, and Paul speaks this out, he says, "My life and everything that I am is stewarded by God." It says, "The stewardship from God that was given to me for you." And so tonight I want to say there's three points that I want to go through. And the first is your situation. And many of us look at our situations in life and we go, "Why am I here? What am I doing here? What is the purpose of this? Why is my family breaking up like this? Why are all these things happening? Why do these bad things happening?" And for others, there's joy in our situations. We go, "Yo, life is good." Like, I've just chatted to some guys and they're just stoked with life. Like, things are going well. But what I want to communicate tonight is that you have been placed in your situation by the strategy of God's grace. That I don't say that bad things happen. God does not cause bad things. But I tell you, He does work it for our good. He does work it for His plans and purposes. And so what I want to say tonight is that every one of us is in a different situation. But by the grace of God, He has positioned you there to have a profound impact in that situation. A profound, profound impact. Where Paul says there, "I became a minister by the stewardship from God that was given to me," when he was writing that, he was in prison. Not many of us have spent a lot of time in prison, but I can imagine it wasn't great. Really, I can imagine prison's not great. I haven't been there myself. And he's in prison and writing that, "I am where I am by the stewardship of God for you." And so what I want to speak out tonight is that, number one, God has strategically placed you in a situation. Live in it. Do not die in it. And hear me when I say that is we often choose to die in our situations because we cannot deal with them. So we go, I have no strength, I have no energy, I cannot get through this, I don't know how to get out of this, I don't know where I'm going. But you know what God says? He says, live in your situation. Because as we begin to live in our situations, God profoundly starts to impact lives. I heard a testimony of a good friend of mine in Durban the other day. Him and his friend, they work at a church called Glenridge. And him and his friend go down, they went to have curries at a shop in a mall there. They just wanted to chat and eat for an hour. And what happens is the waiter comes up to them. Before that, someone puts 120 rand on their table, says, I'd like to pay for your supper. No one, they didn't have a clue who this person was. And then the waiter comes up to them. He looks them in the eye and he goes, there's something different about you. What is it? And he had the privilege of looking at this guy and goes, his name is Jesus. And for 2.5 hours, they sat in a curry shop praying for person after person after person after person. 2.5 hours seeing God break in, doof, 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 people getting healed, people getting delivered. They were giving prophetic words. Some of them missed. The guys went, okay, no, that's not true. And some of them were accurate. God starts to work. 2.5 hours in a curry shop. That's not where I would expect to be praying for people. But what did they do? They went, our situation is determined by God, and we will be an influence in our situation. We will choose to live while the curry is burning our mouth. We will choose to go into work on Monday. We'll choose to go home in the evening, and we will live in our situation because we know the love of God and we know His intention in that situation. And so Paul is speaking here, and he speaks of a mystery. And in the context of Colossae, the church, they were a church who was heavily oppressed by the occult and by magic and that kind of thing, and also by a kind of Jewish fanaticism. They were quite a small city in between two other cities, and there was a lot of religious fanaticism, and then there was also this occult and all that kind of thing. So when Paul speaks of a mystery, it catches their attention. And something stirs in them as he writes this. And so he writes this, and he speaks of this mystery, and he goes on to expound, and he says, this mystery is Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. He says, this mystery is the gospel. This mystery is us being reconciled to Christ. And so the word says here is that we are called to make this mystery known to the world. That is the job of the church. The church in Colossae was well known across Asia Minor, across where Paul had planted churches and that kind of thing. They were well known for loving God. But because of all of this, they had a lot of oppression on them. I'm sure many of us can resonate with that. Oppression, people telling us that this is not the way. We live in a very new age culture. We live in a culture that says, whatever edifies me is what I go for. We live in a culture that says, you must be more worried about the money that you earn than about God providing for you. We live in a culture that says just so many different things. Often I walk into spas and things and I see witches walking past me and things like that. We live in a culture that is shouting, no God. And we have the opportunity to go, this is a mystery of Christ revealed that will change your life. That's what we have the opportunity to do. And this is what Paul was calling the church in Colossae to. Is everything alright here, guys? I feel like I stay forward. So he's speaking to the church in Colossae, and one of the amazing things is that earlier in the book of Philippians, he wrote that at the same time as this book. Paul says that we are citizens of heaven. He says we are citizens of heaven. So he's writing this to churches that are being persecuted, churches that are struggling. We struggle sometimes. We are persecuted sometimes. Our situations are not ideal. But he says to the church, he says, you are citizens of heaven. Therefore, you are not citizens of earth. And hear me when I explain this, is that you cannot have dual citizenship anymore in the world. You're only allowed to be a citizen of one place. And the citizenship that you possess will change your view of what the world looks like. I had the privilege of last week sitting with some Americans. They view the world very differently to what I do. Very, very differently. Our different cultures, our different citizenship change the way we view things. So as citizens of heaven, we view things from a heavenly perspective. We sit in politics, we sit in a world like Gabe mentioned earlier, Lance Armstrong, a man who was a giant in the sporting world. Falls. People are going, wow, what's the point? What's the point of trying? What's the point? What is our viewpoint? God can bring redemption in that situation. We don't go, oh, Lance Armstrong, he's useless. We don't do that. We view a situation as citizens of heaven. Heaven speaks of hope. Heaven speaks of life. Heaven speaks of all of these things that bring God into situations. I wrote a few things down here of various areas that we, politics, our country, our leaders, start to view, and I want to say this with a real conviction in my heart, is start to view Jacob Zuma with a heaven perspective. He doesn't do everything right, by all means, but start to view him with a heaven perspective. Instead of slating him, pray for him. Because that man has been given a huge mandate. He needs Jesus in many regards. He really does need Jesus. But pray for him. Love on him. And pray, you know, just all these different things in our lives. Our bosses. I hear so many men, I sit with a lot of people, and they go, I hate my boss. He's an issue for me. Really, I sit with that often. All of a sudden, when we have a revelation that we are citizens of heaven, our perspective to our boss changes. We go, he is either A or a potential son of God. He is someone who God has called. He is someone who needs to see the mystery of Christ. And so I just want to move on here. And so that's that first section of that God, by his stewardship, has placed you all in a position. It may be you may be in a bad position, but God works that for good. He is stewarding your life. As we submit to God, he stewards us into moments, into positions, into movements where we can see lives changed. And I believe that in order for us to fulfill this mandate, there's two revelations that we need to have. And I won't be much longer, but there's just two revelations that I believe are very important. And I've heard many men say, they speak of, you'll hear a lot of pastors, men who are in church, men who have been in church, they'll speak of theology and doctrine and all that kind of thing. Theology is simply theo meaning God, ology meaning understanding or word. It's word. So God's word, so your theology is your understanding of God's word. Very simple thing, so it's not overly intellectual. And I want to say that our theology, what we believe about God's word, will very much determine the way we live our lives. What you believe about God will determine your reactions to situations. I want to say that our situations don't determine our future. Our reaction to our situations determines our future. Many of us simply live in our situation and go, you know what, I can't deal with this. Our reaction will determine the outcome of what our situations are. And so I believe that there's two things we need to understand. Is firstly, Christ in me. We need to understand his position. We need to understand who Christ is. Because that changes our lives. That changes the way we look at things. That changes the way we act. So if you have your Bibles here, can you turn to Colossians 1? And I'm just going to steal a couple of verses out of this portion of Scripture. But the first is the beginning of Colossians 1, verse 15. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That speaks of a powerful God. And so the first revelation we need to have of Christ is that he is God. Everything is submitted under Christ's feet. Everything. Absolutely everything. He is God in nature. He's omnipotent. That means that I'll say it in layman's terms, he's all powerful. He's all present. And the last one is he's all knowing. And he also extends for all eternity. He is God. Everything is submitted under his feet. When we have a revelation of that, nothing scares us. The one who brings all things under his feet lives in me. Nothing is scary for me in that case. I mean, honestly, if you think about it, it's a simple thing. The one who rules heavens and earth has placed himself in me so that I may bring glory to his name. Fear is eradicated in that moment when we have that revelation. The second thing, I want to run through these, but I really trust that we are writing these down, because go dig into these more. Dig into more of the scripture of what it says about Jesus being God. Create a theology on that thing. It's a very important thing. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Christ is God. When you interact with the Jehovah's Witness, if you have an understanding of Christ being God, you have the opportunity to speak into that person's life. Build an understanding of God's word on these things. Second thing, if you jump to verse 19, it says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. My second revelation that I truly believe we as Christians need to have, our understanding, is that he is our Savior. That there is only one Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. And when we understand that he is our Savior, and when we understand that it is Christ in us that is the hope of glory, we carry salvation in us. We carry the salvation of God in us. When we interact with people, we show God's salvation. When we grow in righteousness in God, when we become more like Christ, we show the power of his resurrection. It's not only healing that shows the power of God's resurrection. It's also a life changed by him. As we are transformed, people go, what is going on there? And what do we have the opportunity to do? We have the opportunity to say, it's Christ. It's so exciting for me. And also, I believe that in that thing of him being our Savior, we also need to have an understanding that he came to save the world. He did not only come to save us. There's a personal aspect to that revelation, but there is also a universal aspect to that revelation. So when we interact with people, we interact with the mentality that he loves them with everything he has. We don't judge them. We can become very judgmental as people who, I once swore, now I don't swear, so now I judge people that do swear. It's not what God calls us to as a church. God calls us to look into people's eyes and go, I know a Jesus who can lavish love upon you. It is the kindness of God that calls us to repentance, not the wrath of God. As we see people's eyes, as we remove judgment, often I ask God to do this because I catch myself doing it often. I say, God, rip judgments out of my heart. Because I just want to love people. I just want to look into people's eyes and go, I know Jesus. He's got something great for you. He came to save the world. And this third one, I believe, is a really pivotal one for anyone who's been in church for any period of time. If we jump to verse 21, it says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And something I want to take out of that is that he says that he has done it. God has completed it. God has finished it. Jesus has accomplished it. Paul in the scripture says that I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works with that he powerfully works within me. And so out of that, I want the third thing is that Christ is our rest. We rest in Christ. I believe that when we have a revelation of resting in Christ, a religious spirit is broken. The religious spirit in us, the worker spirit in us, is broken when we have an understanding that we rest in Christ. Jesus says this, he says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His yoke is easy and his burden is light because he is the one that accomplishes everything. When we have that revelation, the worker spirit, the religious spirit, the one that says, I have to do more, is broken. So those three things. He is our Savior. He is God. He is our rest. And the third thing is that we need to understand our position. That scripture says that it is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. So there's an aspect to that. A lot of preachers will say that it has nothing to do with me. But in reality, there is a position that God has declared over us as people, and it is one position, and that is the position of a son and daughter of God. A son and daughter of God. I believe that every other thing that Jesus calls us in the Bible is out of the overflow of a son and daughter. It's out of the overflow of a son and daughter. He calls us servants to him. A son and daughter has a heart of servitude. They want to serve people. They want to love on people. And I believe that there's three aspects to being a son, and then I'm going to close for the evening. But first is that we are secure in God. As a son and daughter of God, you are completely, completely secure in God. The Bible says in John 1:12, it says, but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When you have given your life to Jesus, you are secure in him. You are completely and totally secure in him. Because He has accomplished it. He has accomplished it. Therefore, there's nothing you have to do. You are called a son and daughter. Live like a son and daughter. Because that's what He calls you to. The second thing is that I believe God, as we receive Christ, we are made sinless. We are made the righteousness of Christ. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In that scripture it says that Christ has made us perfect in Him. And Gabriel said this often, and it's something I truly believe, is that when we disbelieve the gospel, we sin. When we believe who Christ is, we live in that perfection. When we believe what Jesus has accomplished, we live in that perfection. And the last one is that, in linking in with that, is that we are being sanctified. God spoke a word to me the other day. He said, Tyler, you're a son under construction. We've all got work that God is doing in us. He puts us on the operating table. The Bible equates it to a tree where the branches are being pruned and neatened and that kind of thing. Christ makes us righteous before God. And then He works in us. In Philippians 1, it's one of my favorite scriptures. It says that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Once again, it is not us working. It is Christ who is working in us. And so what I've got to run through this, but I believe that as we have a revelation that God has stewarded us into the positions that we are in, and He is wanting to use us in those positions, when we have a revelation of who Christ is, when we have a revelation of who we are, the hope of glory is released into the world. The hope of glory is released into the world. That we rest in Christ, and through that, He works in us. And so what I'm really trusting for through this sermon is not necessarily for a radical worship time. I would love to do that, obviously, depending on what Gabe and them are doing. But what we are trusting for more and more as a church is that we will go out into the world and bring worship into the world. We will see people's lives transformed and starting to worship Jesus through our lives of worship. And I believe that when we have a revelation of these things, when we have a revelation of who we are in God and who He is in us, we are able to take Christ into the world without fear, without worry. We can step out and pray for the sick and they'll be healed, or possibly sometimes they don't get healed. But we know we are sons of God, and so we step out. So we're bold. And so what I'm really trusting for, can I ask us to stand? I'd really love to pray for us. And I know it can be a lot to take in, but I believe that God speaks specific words into each of our hearts. Thing of who you are. Who He is, that you have been placed in a position for a purpose. And so I want to say tonight that God is good. And I believe that in every situation here, He is wanting to do a work. So as I pray now, I want you to almost reflect, because often we do this, we reflect on who we are, but let's turn that around and let's reflect on who Christ is. We become, I honestly believe, as human beings and our humanists, we become very self-centered. What is God doing for me? Michael Eaton says something brilliant. He says it's less about what we are doing through God and more about what God is doing through us. It's a change in mindset. So Father, we come before You tonight as sons and daughters of God. We come before You tonight, Jesus, asking You for a greater revelation of who You are, Jesus Christ. We come before You, God, as sons who are being constructed, made perfect in You, God, and made with a purpose in You, Jesus Christ. I thank You, Father, that every person standing here tonight would know that they have been placed in a position for a purpose, God. That You have placed them there to be the hope of glory in people's lives. I thank You, Jesus, that the citizens of heaven standing before me would start to transform the citizens of South Africa. We have got a call by God to transform the places that we live in. And I pray tonight, God, that if there are people standing here tonight who don't know You, Jesus, that they've never experienced this love, that they have never walked into the citizenship that You have called them to, Jesus, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that You would come upon them and that You would call them to Yourself. I thank You, Jesus, that You are calling hearts. That you are calling them to become sons and daughters. That you are calling them to believe in your cross, Jesus, that wipes our sin away and brings us back into relationship with you, Jesus. I thank you, God, that you are working in those hearts right now, Father. And I thank you, God, that you are working in each and every one of our hearts. If you've never made that commitment to Christ, I want to ask you, come chat to us afterwards. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to show you His face. And for those people who are here tonight to know Christ, go and change the world.
Yes.
Thank you so much, everybody.
For regular updates and more information about Life Changes Church, please visit our website, www.lifechanges.org.za. The Lord bless you.